Jesus said these words, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What is the teaching that Jesus says, if you hold to, that shows real, authentic discipleship? We actually said that in the beginning of the worship service, right? When we confessed our sins, right, in the absolution, there was the teaching. Jesus is the Son of God who lived a perfect life for you, died as your substitute, and rose again to ensure your eternal life. Right? That clear teaching is that what makes someone a real disciple. And that clear teaching of Jesus is the power, right, that runs the engine of our life of faith. And that's what we looked at last week as we're talking about genuine discipleship and we're talking about what does being a disciple of Christ look like. Last week we used a word that said, maybe more in modern words, discipleship is more like apprenticeship. And you think of the trades, whether you're a plumber's apprentice, a steam fitter, electrician, right, HVAC, you're learning book knowledge. But then you're also watching the person that is teaching you do the trade. You're mimicking him. You're starting to do a little bit on your own, and it's not a one day or a one week or even a 1 year thing. It's knowledge, skill, watching, practice over a multi-year period to when eventually, right, you have become a master yourself. That's the goal. And the same thing with discipleship in the New Testament. And we used this acronym FOLLOW last week. And we said, remember, a bit of homework. What one part of your discipleship were you going to make a little more effort on? And we gave you these options. You said, right, disciple is a part of fellowship, which means looking at my life, am I gathering together with other Christians? Do I have a little bit of a Christian community around me? We looked at obeying God's word. There's a lot of scripture. And there's a lot of encouragements and, for lack of a better phrase, even rules in the Bible. Do we want to obey God's teaching or not in our lives? We talked about our life in Christ, that connection, right, that we have to Jesus where we see ourselves and our value in who Christ is, that I'm a child of God bought by the blood of Christ, and that's how I view everything. We talked about life practices. Are you going to work on, maybe you said to yourself, man, I don't pray enough, or I need to be more connected to God's word, or I need to just spend a little more time in just quiet, soothing, and meditation on God's word. Did you think of somebody who you could talk about Jesus with? I think especially with a church like Emmanuel. Think of if you were here your whole lives, how many of your classmates that were confirmed with you are still here, and how many are still in the community but you haven't seen here in years? Right? Maybe there's a good place to start. And finally, right, that connection to the gospel and the means of grace, where the amazing power that God gives through baptism, through Lord's Supper. And so we looked at this and said, okay, this is kind of what frames what my life of apprenticeship under Jesus looks like. So today what we're going to do, though, is we're going to take that same right connection to Jesus and connect it with something very specific, and that's money. And what's really interesting about Scripture is that especially these words from the Apostle Paul, is that as a Christian, Jesus shapes your attitude around it. And when you connect money with Jesus, right, it is an amazing, powerful thing for a Christian community. And so this morning, we're going to start with some of what Paul says. So Paul says this way. He says, first of all, that money can be a trap. When you look at those bold words there, what part of that is often misquoted by people? This part. How often have you heard someone say, money is the root of all kinds of evil? That's not how the Bible ever spoke. It is this love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. What's interesting about the Bible when it comes to money, there are so many encouraging and affirming words for people who have a lot of money. There's a lot of examples of a lot of very wealthy people in the Scriptures. You think of Solomon and Job and Abraham and Jacob, right? The Old Testament is filled with men who are wealth beyond imagine. New Testament the same way. So there's just a lot of encouraging words, even in this section, right, that the Apostle Paul talks about that you enjoy these gifts from God. But what's different, I think, about money is it's one of those few things in Scripture that is talked so, this is a really great thing and encouraging you have it, but also there's a lot of warnings attached to it. And so when Paul talks about it, what is this trap that he's speaking about here? And that word trap, you have to think of a snare if you're a hunter. A snare is like a little rope on the ground, looks like a noose, and so a bird might be walking along and not seeing where he's walking, not paying attention, and puts his, right, the foot in there, and boom, it just locks on. That's what Paul is speaking about here. He said, money's a trap. And he really talks about it in two ways here, and it's helpful to understand. He said, right, here's trap number one. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Command them. He doesn't even say things like, Timothy, there are people in your church who are rich. They might be arrogant, so help them. He says, command all of them who are rich not to do this. And here's the arrogance that he's talking about. You know that when you become successful in life, especially in your job and when it comes to money, success often makes a person think that they are a successful person in all areas of life. You know this maybe from a young athlete, right? If you have a young child who is a super great basketball player or baseball player, football, volleyball, better than everybody else, you have to teach them humility. Because success in their mind means they are successful. If I'm successful in this area, I am a successful person. And when you tie money to that inclination of our heart of self-righteousness, as Jesus spoke to that young ruler, that kind of supercharges this success in our brain. That suddenly now we think we are successful. And then this idea, then arrogance, right, is a part of it. So the Apostle Paul says, if you're rich, don't do that. But then notice the second thing he says. They fall into many foolish and harmful desires. When the Bible talks about foolishness, especially in the Old Testament, there's a lot in Proverbs about foolishness. It's always this inward focus. A foolish person always looking to themselves and their own advantage. And that word desire is something that drives you. And so how does money drive a person? Well, I think you start to understand this too, that the more money you have, the more money you think you need, where there's a difference between necessity and luxury. And I think you get this. When I was, before I was married, I spent a year in Florida and a year in Arizona. Everything I owned fit in the back of my Toyota Corolla and the front seat and the trunk. Because when I moved down to Florida, there was a small furnished apartment for me. And I had fast food in the area, right? I was perfectly fine. I moved from Florida to Arizona for a year. All my belongings fit into my car. I wanted for nothing. I had a place furnished for me there, people that lived in the neighborhood that fed me, which is wonderful, right? I didn't need a lot. I had everything I needed. But then, right, as you get older, you make more money, you have more responsibility. And suddenly, if you look at my house, there's five cars in my driveway. One for me, one for my wife, one for each of my kids, right? I'm not living in an apartment. I am in a house that I own. And so what was a luxury item for me when I was younger is no longer a luxury. It's kind of necessity. And you start to understand what happens. No matter what social economic level you're at, there's always somebody that's going to be higher than you. And what that causes us to do is, if we're driven by money, then we never think we have enough. Because there's always something that we need. And so the Apostle Paul says, hey, be careful. When you're looking inward, that kind of desire, that's going to drive you. And that's not going to be healthy, that's going to drive you. And here's one of the things about Scripture, and we know this, that when you look to stuff for what only God can give you, happiness, enjoyment, security, you're always going to be left just for wanting it, and it's just a struggle in life. And so what the Apostle Paul does then, he says, okay, here are some helpful tips on how to have a better view of money. And what does he say? He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So he connects your life of faith to the idea of being content. Contentment means that I am at peace no matter what the situation is. Contentment does not mean that I need to get rid of everything I have or not care about what I have. Right? But contentment means that no matter what I have, if I have Jesus, I know that everything is going to be okay. And we understand that, right? When you're not content, when you think that I need to have more, and what drives discontentment is often fear. I'm scared I don't have enough to pay my bills. I'm scared I don't have enough to live. I'm scared I won't have enough to provide for my family someday. Right? I'm scared that I don't have enough to give away. Right? Fear is often a driver, and here's the truth, I think, that we have often more than we think we have. The Apostle Paul, he speaks about contentment in a very amazing way. It's in a different book. It's in Philippians chapter 4. He says this: I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. By the way, notice that last part of the verse. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That's another verse we'll pull out of context for everything in life. Paul doesn't mean I can do anything I put my mind to. He means that in this life, no matter what circumstance I'm in, I have a God who's going to take care of me. And you see that connected to Jesus' words in the beginning. Whoever believes that teaching, whoever trusts in Jesus, right, you understand something. You are secure. Your past, right, all the guilt, that's taken care of. Your present is fueled. Your future eternity is secure. That was Paul's secret to contentment. And that's the Christian's secret to contentment too. And Paul says one more thing. He says, for we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. It's kind of weird that Paul put this in there. Like, what's he saying by putting that in this section? And it's similar to what Job wrote. If you remember Job in the Old Testament, one of the wealthiest person, how the Bible spoke about his wealth. And then he lost everything. He lost everything he had. He lost his family. And he lost his health. And there is a phrase that he uses, another more famous passage, right? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. So what does Paul mean? I don't think he means, no, okay, since you have Jesus, you can just get rid of everything. I think when you connect this with the traps of, right, contentment, or the trap of wanting more of arrogance and this push to get more, I think what Paul is talking about here is a more simpler lifestyle. Right? That when you look about what you have and you start just put everything into perspective, although everybody's situation in life is going to be different, and where we have times where we do have a lot and times where we might be struggling, loss of job, those kind of things. But at the end of the day, right, we're doing okay. I think that's what Paul means. And the second thing he says this, then command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Here's how I heard this passage explained. It's a really great way. A pastor said that a Christian, as his idea and attitude of money becomes shaped, and as a person that gets more and more successful in life and starts to climb that ladder, how he could live and how he does live, the distance between the two becomes greater. And that gives the Christian the ability to share more. I don't know if I quite understood this concept until I used to teach the Bible to young people who were not Christian. And it was one young man in particular. He chose the English name Bobby, and he came from the East, and so never stepped foot in a Christian church before. He wasn't an atheist. I think Bobby was a humanist. He left open the door for a higher power, but for him, his life, his success, all depended upon himself. No one else was going to get credit. He worked hard. He came to America to get a good education so he can become successful, just like his dad was successful. And so one of the things I always do is that, because I know they'd be going to church. And so if you've never stepped foot in a church, and you're not Christian, and you've never been to the West before, you can imagine everything's brand new, and so everything we do in church is going to be very weird. And one of the weird things is this circular thing is going to be passed along, and it's going to have money and envelopes in it, and you're going to look at it like, what are we supposed to do with this? So they don't do something strange and become embarrassed, like, oh, maybe they're giving to me, church is giving, and you know, grab out of it. Or it just kind of, often what happens, they just hold it, they don't know what to do. So I try to teach them, here's what you do, you pass it to the next person, and here's why we do this, and it, you know, helps pay for the bills and things like that. Bobby's first question to me was, why don't you just charge everybody? Well, that's actually makes a lot of sense, right, in his mind. And then, right, anytime you're talking to someone that's not a Christian, you look for these little hooks to talk about Jesus on, and now you have a hook. Okay, perfect time to talk about Jesus. And so I talked about giving and how the Christian gives out of love for Christ and how that drives everything we do. And the one thing I love about Bobby is one of the few kids that would be very blunt with me. We had a very good give-and-take relationship. And he had a smirk on his face. I said, Bobby, what is it? He goes, no wonder you don't have much money. Also wasn't true, but I understood it then. When you talk about wealth and money, and you separate it from the Bible and Jesus, it absolutely makes no sense. Zero sense. It is just totally different than how most people want to live. If you connect money to Jesus in the wrong way, and I've done this, I've connected a lot of things to Jesus in the wrong way, right? As a parent, I've done this, and I think every parent has. When someone's doing something wrong and you get frustrated and you say, if you really love Jesus, you wouldn't do that, right? That's called gospel as club. And sometimes the church, we're guilty of that, where we talk about it in such a way that people start to feel guilty. And so they're just going to give, well, I'll get the church off my back. Right? No, I just feel bad. I should give more, so I do that. Or I think if we speak badly about it, or if the person doesn't really listen to it. And what I mean by that is I think as Christians, we often kind of compartmentalize things, and we might catch the wrong day or hear the wrong thing. And if you don't really listen to what God says, you start to say something like, hey, wait a second, all the church wants is my money. All you talk about is my, and that's not... It's not how it is spoken about. But when you connect money to Jesus, it makes sense. It starts to clear up, why does the church want to talk about it? It starts to that when you start looking at what the Apostle Paul says to the young man Timothy, you start to say, okay, what can I learn from that and how I live? And for Emmanuel as a congregation, right, it determines kind of how we do ministry. And what I mean by that is God's people's offerings either expand ministry here or it contracts ministry. And that's why every once in a while what we're going to talk about and kind of lay out for you is here's how offerings work. And here's how God speaks to that. Because remember I said God's actually pretty practical. And in the weekly updates, you're going to see this. And this is not something that was created by Emmanuel. The entire Christian church, generally speaking, operates under this assumption. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. So throughout the Bible, offering was always connected with first fruits. That's a phrase the Bible might use. And in the Old Testament, it meant that the farmers gave the first of their crops or the first of their animals as a sacrifice. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul used that same concept, but it's talking about, okay, at the beginning of your week, when you are making your income, set aside a sum of money, right? And that said, in keeping with your income, that's what that means. So when I'm in my 20s and everything I have fits into my Corolla, and when I now in my 50s and I have a driveway full of cars and a house that I own, I have more resources in that 30-year time frame. And so how I gave in my 20s is going to look differently than how I give in my 50s. Because I have more and I am blessed more. And so that's how the Bible speaks. And so when we give offerings, that's how we always talk about it is, okay, what has God given me? And then, right, we talk about it. And I think that's a really important thing. So if you're single, you don't have anyone really to talk about it with. But you look at what God's word says, you think, okay, how am I going to give back? If I'm married, that's something that a couple talks about. If you have kids, it's a perfect time to talk to as a family and say, here's the blessing that God has given us. Here's how God speaks. Now, how am I going to give? And then the Apostle Paul says this, each one of you should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Right? Over the years, what has been really nice for the church is that we have online giving. And so you're able to have it taken right out of your bank account. It just helps things out. I rarely carry cash on me anymore. I was at the farmer's market with my wife yesterday, and we forgot to bring cash, and the vegetables look so great. Kind of, oh, wish I had cash. Next week, we'll change that. But I think one of the downsides about online giving is, for all of us, including myself, I set it and I forget it. You might remember this, and maybe your church didn't do this years ago, but when the church started online giving, probably 10, maybe 12 years ago, I remember they gave little cards for all the members that gave online. And the only thing the card said was, I gave online. And so you're supposed to take that card when the offering plate goes by and put that card in. Because one of the biggest fears for people, well, the offering plate's going to go by me and I don't put anything in there. So that made everyone know that at least you're putting something in the plate, which, remember I said sometimes we don't give a clear presentation of the gospel. That probably wasn't the best thing to do. We don't care what people give when we look back and forth to each other. But there was something that was beneficial to every week having to write a number on a little envelope and then take an envelope and put it on the plate. I remember that when people were sick for a long time, especially some of the more seniors in church, they'd miss church for 4 to 6 weeks on weather. They literally would bring 6 envelopes with a rubber band and they'd throw all 6 in the plate. And I thought to myself, like, you could just write 1 check, not 6 checks. It would have been a lot easier. But for them, it was done ahead of time. It was very meticulous. Like, it was just kind of what they did. When the Bible speaks about offerings, it's always been an act of worship. And so last week, I wanted you to think about your effort in discipleship. What I want you to do this week is just think about that. To take a look at what you have and take a look at what you're giving and to apply what Jesus says to all of that. Because I do think that part of our giving to God is something that has to be done regularly, right? Kind of rethought out, whether that's every year, every couple years, because life changes, right? Circumstances change. And your offerings and what it matters to the ministry of the church. And that's what we're going to talk about more next week. We have a lot of ministry that we do on this campus with our school and everything involved in the worship of life. But we also want to be impactful in the community. And so we're going to focus a lot about that next week. But until we get there, think about this and pray about this. And then we come back next week and we say, okay, how are we going to take God's gifts and use them out there?
Thanks for listening to Emmanuel's Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Emmanuel, you can follow us on Facebook or visit us at imluth.org. That's I-M-M-L-U-T-H. luth.org. Have a great day.